Why don't you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Fully planning on taking the whole chapter. We are not. We will be stopping down in verse 11. Too much just good stuff here. And on the good stuff, some pretty hard stuff. I've entitled our message, Saint Litigation. Play on words. We'll tackle that in just a little bit. Last week, we met in the gymnasium because they were spraying out our ceiling here. We dealt with the Corinthian church as they were disciplining a disorderly brother that was in the church. And it was to safeguard the purity of the whole assembly, saying that if sin was left unchecked within the church, there was going to be some issues upon the whole. And so whereas individuals and the whole and kind of dealing with that and how those connect together. I read a great story that Ravi Zacharias had shared, and he's one of my heroes, and it's a little bit long, but I think it makes a very important point. It's entitled, You Wear His Coat Very Well. It's a story of Marie Champion's book. It was called Whom the World Was Not Worthy. The book told of the sufferings of the true church in Yugoslavia, where so much wrong had been perpetrated by the politicized ecclesiastical hierarchy. That which has gone on in the name of Christ for the enriching and the empowering of corrupt church officials has been a terrible affront to decency. One day, an evangelist by the name of Yaakov arrived in a certain village. He commiserated with an elderly man named Zimmerman on the tragedies he had experienced and talked to him of the love of Christ. Zimmerman abruptly interrupted Yaakov and told him that he wished to have nothing to do with Christianity. He reminded Yaakov of the dreadful history of the church in his town, a history replete with plundering and exploiting and indeed with killing innocent people. He went on to say, my own nephew was killed by them, he said, and angrily rebuffed any effort on Yaakov's part to talk about Christ. He said, they wear those elaborate coats and caps and crosses, signifying a heavenly commission, but their evil designs and lives I cannot ignore. Yaakov, looking for an occasion to get Zimmerman to change his line of thinking, said, Zimmerman, can I ask you a question? Suppose I were to steal your coat and put it on and break into a bank. And suppose further that the police sighted me running in the distance but could not catch up with me. One clue, however, put them on your track and they recognized your coat. What would you say to them if they came to your house and accused you of breaking into the bank? He said, I would deny it, said Zimmerman. Ah, but we saw your coat, they would say, retorted Yaakov. This analogy quite annoyed Zimmerman, who ordered Yaakov to leave his home. Yaakov continued to return to the village periodically just to befriend Zimmerman, encourage him, share the love of Christ with him. Finally, one day, Zimmerman asks, how does one become a Christian? Yaakov taught him the simple steps of repentance for sin, of trust in the work of Jesus Christ, and gently pointed him to the shepherd of his soul. And Zimmerman bent his knee on the soil and with his head bowed and surrendered his life to Christ. And as he rose to his feet, wiping his tears, he embraced Yaakov and said, thank you for being in my life. And then he pointed to the heavens and whispered, you wear his coat very well. Saints at Calvary Marietta, How are you wearing his coat? There's an importance to that, and he's going to take chapter after chapter dealing with some serious practical stuff. We had to deal with a lot of sexual immorality last week. That'll kind of continue this week and next week in the second part of this chapter also. Let's read our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 11. Paul says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you There's not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between the brethren. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Do you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren? Then he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, listen to this list, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such, church, were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I love that verse 11 where we all say amen, 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 amen. Because we all find ourselves in those last couple verses there. And you wanted to say really a loud amen to that, but we're just a little bit afraid to. Saint litigation, that's what I entitled it. The patron saint of lawsuits? Well, no. Maybe the saint of mediation. Because we as saints are to litigate some matters. That'll be a real key as we go through that. All of us that are believers sitting in this room are to participate in what he's laying out here. Letter to the church of Corinth, those sitting in the pew. He's not saying, pastors, elders, deacons, get the board together and do this. Some of the matters, we'll start tackling those and see what they are. So saint litigation, meaning you and I are going to help litigate rather than secular lawsuits. That's his point. Now, let's pick a kind of overview. Let's fly high for a minute in 1 Corinthians 6 and kind of pick up on a little bit of an overview. And it's, well, note these words in verse 2. Do you not know that? Now, understand that's in verse 2, 3, and 9. Next week, it'll be in 15, 16, 19. So six times, he kind of is framing this rhetorical question. Did you not know that? Of course, they knew that. He's reminding them of that. And so that's what he's doing. Now, background. Corinth. That's in Greece. William Barclay, he's got wonderful commentaries, usually pulls out their little tiny paperbacks, does the whole entire Bible, but just usually some great historical background. That's, different Bible commentaries are set up to do different things. He's wonderful on the commentary side. He said, the Greeks were characteristically a litigious people. The law courts were one of their chief entertainments. This was exciting to hear what was going on in the courts of that day, he says. In a Greek city, every man was more or less a lawyer and spent a very great part of his time either deciding or listening to law cases. Sounds pretty much like our day. Now, we don't claim to be lawyers and all of that, but we definitely, if we're not in litigation, we're watching it, right? What's a big one right now? All over the press. Can't get it off the TV. Michael Jackson's wrongful death lawsuit. Dr. Conrad Murray, propofol. Okay, enough of that. Let it be done. But our courts are very busy today in America, as it was back then in Greece. So we can say, we can relate. This message then to the Corinth church is same to our church today. And it's interesting what we have done to lawyers today. We've even given them celebrity status. You take a big case like an O.J. Simpson trial, and all of a sudden it's Robert Shapiro. Everybody knows that name. And Johnny Cochran, everybody knew that name. And I remember growing up, TV commercials. Larry H. Parker. Larry H. Parker got me $5 million. Here's some scary stats. Back in 2006, we tipped the scales of having over 1 million lawyers in the United States, according to the American Bar Association. More per capita than any other country in the world. 2011, over 15 million lawsuits will be filed in state courts throughout the land. That's just state courts. That works out to one new lawsuit every 2 seconds, or one lawsuit for every 12 adults in America. How many civil lawsuits against businesses are filed each year? 20 million. United States is a country, and California specifically have the highest number of lawsuits in the world. Listen to these. 94% of the world's lawsuits are in the United States. 94%. 70% of the world's lawyers reside in the United States. There are more lawyers in West Los Angeles than all of Japan. United States has 30 times more lawsuits per person than Japan. Okay, that's enough stats. Ready for some good news now? Okay, enough, uncle. Okay, that's the way they were back in Corinth. That's the way we are today. The good news is Paul offers not only the problem, but the solution. And that's what we need to hear. What do we do about this? And so I'm going to walk through, a handful of these sayings. Number one, the problem was, problem number one, verse one. You're going to law, the issues, not lawsuits, the issue is believers, you're going to law before the unrighteous. Issue number one. Issue number seven, problem number two, that's utter failure. Not that you are utter failures as believers, but in this area of your Christian life, utter failure. That's what he says. That's the seriousness of that problem. The solution in number one, take your problems before the saints. Well, what types of lawsuits? Important phrase at the end of verse 2. And if the world would be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? He didn't say the biggies. Can't you take care of the little ones? Little squabbles? So many times the Jews would come running to Rome. Rome's going, deal with that yourself. They dealt with that with Jesus. We want this man crucified. Deal with it yourself. Kept trying to throw it back to the Jewish courts. You guys just deal with that one. We don't want to deal with that one. So one of the things that we see here, it's not just general. It seems like every believer knows, especially if someone's, you can't sue me. Well, no, there's situations where a Christian can sue another Christian. But the key is there, one of the keys is that's, what types of lawsuits are we talking about? The smallest matters. Can't you handle the smallest matters? Do you have to go to the secular courts for the smallest matters? Then in verse 3, he says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So that's our next kind of phrase there. Things that pertain to this life. A.T. Robertson said, it means functions related to our life on earth or to the resources of life such as food, clothing, property, etc. Another guy, Frank Gabalian, says, this is probably not referring to criminal cases because he later teaches in Romans 13 to submit yourself to the governing authorities. Remember, he's God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And so Romans 13 setting up, there'll be time for courts. You will need that. And God has given them that authority. And you'll need to submit yourself unto that, even to the point of, what do you call it when they murder somebody? No, when the court can execute a person. Capital punishment. I'm sorry, completely went out of my head. Sorry. So even to the point God hands that sword into their legal jurisdiction to be able to, even if it calls for that, to be able to do that and to submit to that. He also lays out here the saints' qualifications, because right away you're going, I'm not qualified to do that. Let the pastors deal with that. Let the deacon board deal with that. But in a sense, we are born again to judge. Well, not right now on everything. When it says judge the world, we're not supposed to run around and judge the world. A lot of Christians do that. But it's talking about in the life to come, we're going to be able to judge the world. In verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world, those standing before the great white throne of God? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Not all angels. We have fallen angels. We have unfallen angels, right? And so we're not going to judge. Well, the unfallen angels are called elect angels. They've never sinned before, so there's nothing to really judge with them, right? Okay, so it's the fallen angels. Remember, Lucifer gets kicked out of heaven, takes a third of the stars with him, meaning angels. And so that's what we consider our demonic realm and the demons that are there. There's the ones that we're going to judge. Some really bad, says in Jude, got locked up in a place called Tartaru in the center of the earth. And so they're locked up for a time. But the rest of them run around messing with you and me. We will judge the world. It says this during the millennium. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's you and I, reigning with him. And there's a couple more of those. Okay, judging angels is in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 4. But Paul's logic here is simply if God trusts us to judge, later on, judge the world and judge angels, if he trusts us to do that tomorrow, can't he help us in deciding our petty decisions today? The saints, you don't have to be legal experts to resolve most disputes. Know these three things. Know your position in Christ. Know biblical principles, know how to apply them. That's what's required. The degree of sin within the Corinthian church in verse 7, now therefore, it is already an utter failure. We've already talked about that a little bit. Paul told them, regardless of the outcome of their suits, they're already losers before they go to the secular courts because they've warred against each other and in front of the unbelievers, you've tarnished your testimony. Again, here's what Paul wasn't saying. He in no way is attacking the secular courts and saying they're bad. Doesn't say that anywhere. He is not anti-government. You never seen him in all of his letters, and he wrote half the New Testament. Doesn't say that. His concern is not the public court system itself not being fair. No. But the believers who were using it as a floor for their squabbles. Again, that's what he's against. Stop doing that. Now, let's say you're placed in one of these situations. A friend at church hired another friend at church to come out and do some plumbing. Plumbing did some shoddy work, and they're instead of going to secular court together, they ask you and a couple friends to be able to sit down and help them to be able to mediate this. Now, before I've ever done that, I've sat down with both of them and said, okay, so what you're saying is you want me to mediate this, but what I hear you saying that is whatever decision I make, you're both going to go with, correct? And if they won't say that, if they won't sign that, I won't do that because I did it once and it was very foolish. The hours we went through material and billing and slips and what they promised and what they promised, what was verbal, what was written down. We got through all of it at the end. Myself and some of our board, we had sat down with them. We would help in resolving it with them and say, we side with this person here. The other guy jumped up, said, forget that. I'm taking you to court and walked out the door. I thought, okay, we missed something here. If they're not willing to do that, and unfortunately, that's what happens a lot of times. Steps to biblical resolve. When two believers can't reach an agreement together, we talked about it a little bit last week. We follow that Matthew 18 principle, starting in verse 15, if you want to read that. But part of the Matthew 18 is handle it quietly, keep the circle small, and keep it biblical. A lot of times, everybody wants to go tell their friends and give their side of the story, especially if their friends are their friends, and we want to get them on our side first, and this starts taking place, and it just starts getting and snowballing and getting bigger and bigger. And you know what? When something like that happens, you're hurt. And there is a lot of emotions that are going on, and you want to go out and tell everybody, I've been wronged. I get it. I've been on both sides. That hurts. But to handle it quietly, to keep the circle small. Secondly, to mediate. Again, invite some spiritual believers to meet and help decide the matter. And then the hard part in verse 7 and 8. And it's so hard, you almost want to ask, Paul, are you serious? Where he says, why do you not rather just accept being wrong? The old King James, suffer yourself to be defrauded. The end of verse 7, let yourselves be cheated. Verse 8, no, instead you're doing wrong and cheating the individual and your brothers or your sisters in Christ. So another way to bring biblical resolve is there's times where you're just going to let yourself be cheated. Again, that's hard. That's a tough teaching to apply. And again, sometimes you want to say, again, when you're hurt, really, really, Paul? But you want to ask Jesus the same thing when he said in Matthew 5 and verse 38 through 40, really, Jesus? Here's what he says. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right side of the cheek, turn the other one him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. But his point, again, this stamp here, again, we take all of Scripture. It doesn't say a believer can never, ever, ever, ever take another believer to court. Now, sometimes there's some reasonings for that. But better a Christian lose money than lose his testimony and bring shame to Christ's name. What he's saying, would you please, as you try to work through all of those things, and I guarantee if you've been a believer past a few weeks, it's going to happen. Some believer is going to rub you the wrong way, do something wrong, not promise what they promise or what you thought they promised. It's just going to happen. And so it's not if this takes place. It's truly a when this takes place. Here's how to handle that. Okay, so when are lawsuits permissible? Well, when one party is not Christian, can't ask them to act like a Christian or go to a Christian court, so to speak. We, unfortunately, are in a lawsuit with our county over our property. Bummer. We waited and we waited and we tried and we talked and we tried to resolve that matter. But from our vantage point, they have their vantage point, but from our vantage point, it was okay. We have this 120 acres. Federal law says that if you take that property or say they can't build on it, you're taking it, it's basically you have to pay for it. And so we're saying, can you pay for it? And so we waited and waited and waited, and finally in 2010, we said, enough's enough. If you're not going to pay for it, we're going to have to go through this system. That's the system that's set up to be able to do that, okay? So when one party is not a Christian, when one party doesn't act like a Christian, again, what do you do when plumber Bob that sits in aisle 3 on third service says, forget that. I'm not sitting down with any Christian mediation. That, hey, they're not acting like a Christian. Maybe that's that treatment of treat them like an unbeliever. They're not acting like one. Then what's your only other resolve? I believe it would be safe then or right or plausible to be able to go forward. Now, but wait before you do. The best would, why don't you just let yourself be cheated? The best would be able to ask, what's going to be the best testimony here with all that's concerned? The best is going to be that oftentimes. And so what's the big idea? Your witness over winning. Again, better a Christian lose money than lose his testimony and bring shame to his name. I heard this best illustrated in a real life situation sitting across a table with an Amish man in Pennsylvania. I'd gone with our church, with our school seniors, I think it was with Zach the first time I went, when our juniors did our East Coast trip. And anyways, we were sitting there, met this Amish family sitting across the table. And so got on that subject of, that they don't go to war and you know, the peace. And so talking it through. I had another friend that was kind of hitting him pretty hard about that all being wrong. And he says, well, let me give you an illustration. I have a lot of property, and I got a real big barn. I have all my ladders stocked in the barn, and sleeping one night and heard some rattling. It sounded like it was out in the barn, so I started walking out that way. I saw a light on that shouldn't have been on, walked out that way. And it's a drive-through barn. It's large enough to drive through, and there was a work truck parked in it as I got closer and started peeking in. It's a work truck, two guys, and they were stealing all my ladders and on top. He says, I walked right in and started helping them with the rest of my ladders. And they said, you can't do this. And I just continued to do it. They started pulling them off. I kept putting them on. They would pull one off. I would put another one on. They said, stop it, until finally they got all the ladders off and they took off. I'll never forget that story because I went, okay, I don't have any argument for that. I get it now, okay? That's okay. That I see that being the Jesus style, and that's something very beautiful. This other person kind of kept punching him. What if a guy breaks in your house and rapes your wife and does it? You're not going to come against it, and was kind of getting a little hot and bothered by it. And I, again, loved his response. Nothing in our Amish ways says that we absolutely can't. I'll answer you this way. I have no idea what I would do in that situation. I would have to wait till that situation was taking place. Could I watch my wife going through that? No, I don't think so. But I can't answer you on what that was. What I'm saying is the foundation that we come from, we shoot for this. And I'm just smiling ear to ear going, wow, that was better than any commentary I've ever read. There is a real life story, and that's always just really stuck with me as Christians. Can we at least go for this? Might not hit it every time. Can we at least go for that? I think it's beautiful. 9 through 11. 9 and 10. What an ugly list. Do you not know? And look at the bookend here at the beginning of 9 and bottom of 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit kingdom of God? End of 10. Well, he starts off neither, and then it goes through the list, will inherit the kingdom of God. And so it kind of bookends this list that's between that. This is definitely a list of those who are practicing these things. Galatians 5:21, Paul would say there, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not that we don't stumble, you know, one of them is thieves. It's not that we've never, ever, ever as a believer, maybe a brand new believer and we stole something from the office or whatever it was. It's not that we can't stumble into one of these areas, but the group that he's talking about here, know this, if you are practicing anything on this list, any of this is habitual, guaranteed you are not a believer. You will not inherit eternal life. It's so serious, and it's Paul brings it out to the Corinthian church. He brings it out to the Galatian church, and it's another place. And look at this list. Fornicators. Again, it's the broad word of sexual immorality. It really kind of covers them all, just in case he misses one specific. Let's just start out with it general, that pornos. Hey, I wanted to say, by the way, and it's something that we need to maybe look into a little bit more, but a wonderful website called covenanteyes.com. Wonderful for your computer at your home, your kids. And really, it's just a beautiful accountability. It's this simple. You buy the software. You download it. I think it's like 10 bucks a month. And with it, what it does is you pick your own accountability partner. So you pick a couple friends. So let's say the dad of the house is doing it. He picks a couple accountability partners. And basically, all it does, you set it up to go weekly or whatever else. But it sends your friend a list of every website that you went and visited. Not that they have to go click on every single website, but usually if it's a bad website, it shows up within what the thing is called. You know, anything with XXX or, you know, whatever. It'll immediately show up like that. But it's a wonderful accountability. It's a simple, you can go to the website, covenanteyes.com. They get a little 2-minute video, kind of explains the whole thing, different levels of protection. You set all of those things, and what a great idea. Pornos. And how serious of an issue it still is in our day, how it still is in our church. Pornos. The second one is idolaters, which could be a guy that likes his electronics a little bit more than God, or a woman that likes her shoes a little bit more than God. I mean, that idolatry, that thing that we're grabbing onto and just whatever our mind just spins on all of the time and just thinks about and just consumed with can become that idol in our life. Next one is adulterers, so it's obviously in the term of sexual immorality, but it's obviously one of the parties are married now, or in that situation. Then it says homosexuals and sodomites. Here's a strange thing. It's getting hot up here, sorry. I went and reread, I perused over Leviticus 18. Out of all the chapters in the Bible, that's one chapter I just wish God didn't have to put in there. It's basically a list of don't have sex with all these people. Your mom, your grandma, your aunt, Lucy, and it just goes through all these different ones. And it just gets more vile as it goes and ends up with don't have sex with animals. And then some interesting verbiage of because He was speaking to Israel. The land will vomit you out as I vomited out those other perverted countries before yourself. Wow. What imagery there. That's what I don't like about that, the whole sexual immorality. Because it just gets more and more and more and more perverted. I'll vomit you out of the land. Wow, what language, that whole thing with 18. But there'll always be somebody looking in the Bible to find that loophole. Well, it doesn't say my ancestors, and pull up something, so he tries to hit them all there. And it's got the list in Romans chapter 1, which seems to be pretty straightforward, and be able to say a guy lying with a guy, as he should a woman, or a woman lying with a woman, or it would be normal with the man. And I mean, he lays that out there. But this one takes this another step. The original language where it says homosexuals and sodomites, I almost don't want to say it, but Paul said it. The Holy Spirit placed it here. The first word in the Greek there represents what are called catamites. Let me just say it this way. Both of these are in the male context, the homosexual and the sodomite here. It's the one that receives and the one that gives. That's gross. But that's how detailed this is right here. That just amazes me that he has to place that there. But again, that's, as I look at the entire list there, it's not set aside. It's not highlighted in blue that just make it stand out of the Bible. It's in the list with all of the other things. So a lot of times we as Christians will look and see that one as bold and underlined and highlighted and not the words right next to it. Because he goes on to say, right after sodomites and thieves, just a person that continues to steal from others, thieves. Or a thief within the church that promised you to do this certain work and didn't do it, thieves. Covetous people, that's interesting. If you just have everything about you is just greedy, 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 money, 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 pinch, 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 say, stop that. I'm going to put you in that category too. Greedy, covetous, yuck. God hates that. Drunkards, always into just intoxication. Revilers, abusive. Extortioners, just swindling and cheating people. Wow, there's that list. Practice, continue to practice those things. Don't put my banner of Christianity over you, he says. But I praise God, we get to end with verse 11. Speaking to the church, and such were some of you. Let's remember our grace. Let's remember where we came from before we're looking down our nose at the unbelievers or somebody that's come into the church and is on that journey of trying to figure out who God is and trying to understand all of that, and they don't have it down, and they don't have the Christian lingo down, and they don't have those things down. Don't look it down your nose at them, because of such are some of you. Are you in that list? Were you in that list somewhere at some level? I can say absolutely. Absolutely. Pre-salvation, you were riddled with vice. Pre-salvation, you were in bondage to something. Pre-salvation, you were in bondage, but I come to set you free. In Jesus, you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified. Saying that, you're not still doing verse 9 and 10. You were, emphasis, verse 11, you were these things. You're not continuing in those things anymore, because true Christianity looks different. There's something that changes when you step over that line and say, I repent of my sins, believe on Christ. You're a new man, a new creature, a new woman. There's something, things start changing. Everybody at different speeds, but we got to see change there. Washed, a beautiful word. It's this compound word. The preposition is means to be away or off. And the verb there to wash, to wash off something. And it has this perfect force, meaning that the preposition emphasizes the completeness of the action, the verb to wash. You have been washed. It's just a beautiful cleansing that had taken place. Paul's saying, Corinthian believers, you have been completely washed of your former filthy and wicked lifestyles. So saints, I would say, why are you going back and drinking out of that same bowl? If that's the very thing that he saved you from, why are you returning to your vomit? Don't do that. It's interesting, as he says, you've been washed and sanctified and justified. It's especially looking at justified and sanctified. A lot of times we put those together. On one hand, they should be united, but they are two different things. Let's use this analogy. A very wealthy man has this mansion that he wants to give his son. Son, this is your mansion. Everything in it, it's yours. There's one room I don't want you to go in. If you open the door, there's this contagious disease, never been able to clean it out of the room. You just can't go in that one room. Do not go in that one room. Well, curiosity gets the best of him, opens the door, and automatically gets this deadly disease. Goes running back to his dad and repenting. Dad, you commanded me to do something and I went against that. Would you please forgive me? What if the father says, I forgive you, and walks away? That would be that justified. He's justified. Okay, you're forgiven for that. You disobeyed a command. I forgive you for that. No, wait, don't leave, Dad. I need to be healed. I need to come to you as the physician also. Okay, I grant your healing. That's what's happening here. Not only does he say, okay, I forgive you. It's much, much more than that, but you have been washed. There's a completeness here, not only now being forgiven, but also the second part is being purified. As somebody said, as they stuck that spear into Jesus' side and the water and blood came out, maybe the blood representing that justification and the water representing the sanctification there. Again, one that atones, the blood and the water that purifies. Corinthian believers, Myriatan believers, see, they were a new people with a new moral code, a new mindset, new worldview, new family, new inheritance. Were under a new authority, had new authority. So you might picture Paul scratching his head and saying, so how could they think of handling their disagreements as they did when they're unsaved? That's how you did it when you're unsaved. No, if all these areas of all these things have changed in your life of who you are as a saint, you can't deal with those petty matters amongst you? Warren Wiersbe said, if we are not what we once were, why should we live as we once lived? I think Paul would say to us tonight, saints, wear his coat well. Let's pray. Father, we one more time desire your help. As believers watching forward, marching forward in our lives, and boy, how many times something comes against us, and we just want to rally all the troops on our side and willing to even go to court with each other over those things. God, we pray you'd help us in these matters, especially those times where you specifically want us to go ahead and be defrauded, allow ourselves to be cheated, to lose the money, to let it go, to eat humble pie, as they say, and just commit it and turn it over to you. That's difficult. Maybe, God, at times it's impossible. But we pray your Holy Spirit would fill us with power, enable us to make those right decisions, and above all, God, that we would wear your coat well, that we would be sensitive to our witness and our testimony. Help us to be that good witness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Church, I firmly believe when I choose the different books to go into, that the Holy Spirit really designs each chapter on the weeks that who's going to be here and who hears it and we listen to it. And so as we go through this real practical stuff, and if you find yourself in bondage to that thing, find somebody to come alongside and be able to say, help me out with this. I need an accountability partner. Let's deal with this. Let me equally say, we go through this list. I think it's equally bad for somebody who just doesn't care, let's say, about their Christianity. They're just kind of numb and just no feelings or whatever else. And so it's not always the gross sins. It could be something where you just don't have time for God, don't want to have time for Him. You know, and so whatever it is, find somebody, come alongside and say, hey, help me pray this through. Help me to be able to break these chains and break these bonds. He died to set us free, he really did. And so we can pray for you afterwards. Love to pray for anyone. Let's go ahead and turn up the lights. I feel like I'm talking to a black guy. Okay, there you are. Okay. And so talk with someone coming up, pray with us, hang out, worship, fellowship. God bless you.